there will be no meeting tomorrow night. And God willing, meetings Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, starting at 7:30 and closing at 8:30 or before. They changed these hours so that children could come and not be so late getting to bed during school. I have pictures on Peru with me, and I presume we'll show them some night. And we were discussing about a week Sunday night when we don't have a regular meeting, but as I think it over, I don't know what. And won't be penalized for school, for their sleep for school. I'm a regular missionary. You know, I can't get through in much less than 2 hours. That's why I say that. Other meetings, I do close promptly on time, but on the missionary meeting night, I'm a regular missionary. It usually takes me about 2 hours. So we'll decide about that later, but we're planning on showing the picture some night while I'm here. I'm going to speak tonight from Genesis chapter 32 and bring before you the wonderful gospel picture in that chapter. Genesis chapter 32, the story of Jacob. And Jacob went on his way. And with that statement, he's a picture of every man and woman that ever drew the breath of life. In my travels, I have met thousands and thousands of people, and I never yet have met one who is not on a journey. Every man and every woman are on a journey. Jacob went on his way, and they are journeying from time to eternity. And the journey is a short one compared with the length of eternity. The journey in this scene is a very, very, very short journey. And the destination of every man and woman is exactly the same as Jacob had in his experience. The end of your journey is going to be a face-to-face meeting with the living God. That's going to be the end of your journey. That's the end of my journey. And the question is, are you going to meet the living God saved and in Christ? Or are you going to meet God in your sins and be lost for all eternity? There's no question about your meeting with God. But the question is, how are you going to meet him, saved or unsaved? Then the next statement, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messenger returned to Jacob saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Isn't that a strange thing? Jacob and Esau were twin brothers. At this particular moment, he had not seen Esau for something over 20 years. And at the prospect of meeting a twin brother whom he had not seen for over 20 years, he's in great fear and greatly distressed. That's a strange business, isn't it? And Jacob was afraid to meet Esau, For the very same reason that unsaved sinners are afraid to meet God. I have never yet met an unsaved person that is scared to death to die, and they're frightened at the thought of meeting God. They're afraid to meet God. We mentioned here about, read about Jacob meeting angels. He was not the least bit alarmed about meeting angels. And let me add quickly, don't become concerned about meeting angels today, for that no longer occurs. Since this wonderful book was completed, men no longer have experiences like that, although they did before the book was completed. Not afraid to meet angels, and afraid to meet his very own twin brother. What made the difference? Jacob had never sinned against angels, but he had sinned, and he had sinned greatly against his brother Esau. And that's why sinners are afraid to meet God. They are afraid to meet God in their sins. They know there's something wrong. Every man and woman knows there is something wrong when they go to meet God if they're not saved, and they're greatly distressed at the thought of meeting God in their sins. You go back to Genesis 27. I'm not going to turn to it tonight. But there you will find what Jacob's sin was against his twin brother. In every Hebrew home, the firstborn had the right of the birthright, and he also had the right to the blessing. In every Hebrew home, there was a birthright and there was a blessing. In Genesis 25, you will see where Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. That was a legal transaction. There was no sin on Jacob's part because Esau wanted to sell his birthright. But in Genesis 27, the blessing. And you recall that Jacob stole that blessing by deception, by lying, and by deceiving. He fixed himself up with the skins of goats. He knew that his father was going to question him. His father said, "Who art thou, my son?" And he said, "I am Esau." And I want you to remember that, for I'm going to come back to that tonight. I know a lot of folk that are just like Jacob. He got by with his father telling him, "I'm Esau," and there are a lot of folk masquerading tonight under a name to which they have no right whatsoever. A lot of folk tonight are claiming to be Christians, and they should never take the name upon their lips. If you have never been lost, and if you have never been born again, and if you've never been saved, you have no right to take the name of Christian upon your lips. And there's many a soul tonight, you ask them, "Are you a Christian?" And they're surprised to think that the only thing they know is, "If I'm not a Christian, I'm a heathen." And thousands of people tonight are masquerading under the name of a Christian. And they're just like Jacob with Isaac. They are having a lie upon their lips when they take that name. And here was poor Jacob. He had to meet the one against whom he had sinned. And traveler to eternity, let me impress upon every soul in this meeting tonight, you are going to meet the one against whom you have sinned, the living God. There is not a man or woman that has ever drawn the breath of life, that ever walked this scene, that have not sinned against the living God. Romans 3 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Have your sins ever bothered you? Has the thought of meeting God ever disturbed you? You say, "No, it never has." Well, the devil has you right where he wants you then. 2 Corinthians says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them which are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." And if there's one soul in this meeting tonight that has never been disturbed about meeting God in their sins, that has never been bothered about their sins, remember this. Satan has you exactly where he wants you, and he'll lull you to sleep until he drags you into a lost eternity and you'll never sleep again. You'll never know a moment's rest. You'll never know a moment's peace. You'll never know a moment's comfort. You'll be in a lost eternity, suffering the torments of the doomed and the damned. Then Jacob sent his messengers to meet Esau. And they came back. And they said, you know, Esau's coming to meet you. Behold, he cometh to meet thee. You'll see in verse 6, and also he cometh to meet thee. And that was a shock to David. You know why that was such a shock? He did not think that there was one person who knew about his journey. Turn back to the previous chapter, chapter 31, verse 19. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's, and Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. He did not think that anybody knew anything about his journey. And it was a shock to him to learn that Esau knew all about it, and he was on his way to meet him. Do you think God knows anything about you? And you think that God knows anything about your life? And you think that God knows anything about your sins? Or do you think those sins are a complete secret? What do you think? Just as Jacob was awakened to the fact, Esau knows all about me. He's coming to meet me. The living God knows about every man and woman and boy and girl. He knows your entire history. He knows of whom you were born. He knows when you were born. He has a record of it. And he knows your first sin, and he knows your last sin, and he knows your every sin. And he has a record of them. And they're going to rise up and meet you in a coming day if you don't get rid of those sins, just as Jacob was alarmed at the thought that Esau knew all about him. May God speak to every soul in this meeting tonight and make you to realize the living God knows everything about you, and all things are open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. 20 years, 20-some years had come and gone since this sin had been committed. And maybe you think your sins are not going to bother you. And maybe you think your sins are not going to rise up to meet you. And maybe you think your sins are not going to exact their penalty. Maybe you lived 20 years and the day of accounting has never come. Maybe you lived 30 years and the day of accounting has never arrived. Maybe you lived 40 years and God has not yet called you to an account for your sins. And Jacob no doubt thought, 20-some years have come and gone, and I will never have to face my sin and come face to face with the one against whom I have sinned. But the day came, and here it is. And he now has to meet the one against whom he had sinned. The day of accounting has come. And that day of accounting is coming in the history of every sinner. That face-to-face meeting with a living God. And he says, Esau is coming to meet me. Let me ask you a question. Who is going to determine the time when you are going to meet God? And who is going to determine where you are going to be when you go from time into eternity? Remember this, he is coming to meet you. And the living God is going to determine the date you're going to meet him. He's going to determine the place where you're going to be when you're going to meet him. And it's God that's going to decide when you are going out into eternity. Well, I remember my own father. But before I was saved, we were not a religious family, and my father died an unsaved man. And there's no mistake about it. And we were farmers up in northeastern Iowa years ago. We run hundreds of head of livestock, and we pump water in those days with a windmill. He, my father, and I worked all day on a Sunday, unsafe sinners that we were, on the top of a 60-foot windmill repairing it. We ate lunch together that night at 9 o'clock on a Sunday night. And at 2 o'clock, my mother screamed, and he was in eternity before I could get downstairs. I often wonder what an experience would have been had he got that heart attack when we were on the top of that 60-foot windmill. That would have been something, wouldn't it? And yet that night, 9 o'clock at night, we ate lunch together, and at 2 o'clock, he was in eternity. He was dead. He was gone. God chose the time, and God chose the place. Just as Jacob had to recognize and admit the fact, he's coming to meet me. And it's not up to me to choose the time or the place. He is going to decide that. And it's the same for you and me. When are you going to meet God? Nobody knows. But I want to tell you one thing. It's going to be far sooner than you expect. And it's going to be far sooner than anybody wants. I was in Appleton, Wisconsin a week ago. A week ago last night, they were having a young people's meeting. And I was to speak at that young people's meeting. I got a phone call about 8:30, and they said, "Pat, we've had an accident." And it was an accident. A young girl, 14 years of age, on the second climb down on the toboggan. She went off that toboggan, she fractured her skull, and she broke her neck. And she was in eternity, in a matter of moments. And there's not a one of us that knows when we're going to meet God. He's going to decide the time, and he's going to decide the place. And he's coming to meet you. And it's not left to you and to me to decide the when or the where, that's up to the living God. Then immediately Jacob was greatly distressed. Here we have a picture of an awakened sinner. And he had three things, and most sinners have these three things when they think about meeting God. He first of all had a prayer. And then he had a plan. And then he had a present. And most people think, if I have those three things, certainly I am ready to meet God. Let me tell you, you can have a prayer, and you can have a plan, and you can have a present, and you can still be unfit and not ready to meet God. This man had all three of them, and he still was not in a condition to meet his brother. People think because they pray that they're certainly saved. I remember Dr. Littlefield in Kansas City some years ago was speaking to a patient about her soul. And she said, "Well, doctor, I know that I'm saved because God answers my prayers." And he told that woman, "Because God in his unlimited providence answers your prayers is no guarantee that you're saved. If you have never had a personal experience with the living God and the Lord Jesus Christ in the salvation of that soul of yours, you have no right, and you are definitely not saved." And he referred her to the Gospel by Mark. In the Gospel by Mark, you have the devils that came out of the swine. And you have the story of the man of the Gadarenes who was loosened from his chains. And the devils, they prayed to God that they might have something granted, and God answered their prayer. And to the man who was saved, he made a request, and God did not answer his prayer. And the answer to prayer is no proof of salvation. But in Mark chapter 5, God answered the devil's prayers, and God denied the saved person's prayer. And don't be fooled by the thought that because God in providence has answered your prayers, that your soul is saved. The next thing, he had a plan. Go on over to verse 13. And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand, a present, for Esau his brother. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their coats, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me and put a space betwixt drove and drove. That was a clever plan, wasn't it? A space betwixt drove and drove. And then he went on. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau, my brother, meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye shall find him. That was a wonderful plan, wasn't it? I suppose you have a plan. I've never met a person yet that doesn't have a plan on how to get to heaven. And you'll be amazed at how many different plans there are in the religious world on how to get to heaven. And let me tell you this. The religious world and men and women have scores of different plans, and they have never saved a soul, and they're going to deceive and cause every soul to be lost that has a plan that's not God's plan. This man had a plan, and you have a plan, and every person has a plan. You speak to them about the God's way of salvation, and they'll tell you this. That's not what I believe, that's the way you believe. It's not the way I believe. I speak of God's plan of salvation, for I know what it is to be saved in God's way. Do you? The different plans. Somebody will tell you, do good works. Somebody will tell you, be baptized. Some of them will tell you to join some religious organization. There's not a one of those in the Word of God. And there's not a one of those that's God's way of salvation. And this man is just the picture of an awakened sinner. I must have some plan to appease the one against whom I have sinned. Let me ask you, as you sit in that seat tonight, with a soul that's going out into eternity to meet God, are you saved in God's way? Will you say, what is God's way? If you ask that question, the very fact tells a story. You know nothing of God's salvation. You don't have to ask a saved person what is God's plan of salvation, for they know. And they don't have to ask what is God's way, for they know. Then the next thing, the present. Verse 20, and say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. Do you think the living God will accept anything of an unsaved sinner? Peradventure he will accept of me. Is there any peradventure in the Word of God as to whether or not the living God will accept a gift from an unsaved sinner? The answer is definitely no. God wants nothing from the unsaved. He will not accept from the unsaved. There is no peradventure about it. The answer is no. God will not accept a gift from the unsaved. That's one of the reasons why we never take up a collection in our public meetings. God does not want the money of unsaved people. God does not need the money of unsaved people. And God does not accept anything from unsaved people. God is going to be the first giver, and he wants to give you eternal life, and he wants to save your soul. And after you are saved, you can give God everything that you have, and he'll be very glad to accept it. But he will not accept one thing before you are saved. Peradventure he will accept of me. There is no peradventure. God definitely will not accept of the unsaved. Go on over the chapter 33, and see how Jacob came out. Verse 4 of chapter 33. And Esau ran to meet his brother. Here they are meeting. Go on down to verse 8. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? He said, you know, I met some sheep, and I met some goats, and I met some camels, and I met some asses. What did you mean by sending those presents? And you know, God's asking unsaved sinners the same question. You who are exercised about your sins and about your soul, it's a wonderful thing to be exercised. But why are you sending those things up to me? The sinner that's baptized and thinks they're saved, God says, why are you sending up your baptism? And the sinner that turns over a new leaf, why are you sending up the new leaf? And the sinner that's joined some religious organization, why are you sending up your membership? What do you mean by these things? What meanest thou by these droves? What did you mean by these things that you're sending on ahead? You know, God gets some strange things offered up to him, don't he? It would be interesting to know how many different things the living God has offered up to him from the religious world to appease him and to satisfy him. It would just be interesting to know how many hundred different things there are, and not a one of them will do a sinner one bit of good. And that's what the sinner has to learn, just like Jacob had to learn from Esau. Your goats, your sheep, your camels, your asses, you might just as well have kept them. They will do no good. And that's the first step in a sinner's salvation they have to learn. They cannot do one thing and they cannot give one thing. They're absolutely hopeless. Now, why did Esau say that? Read verse 8 of chapter 33 again. And he said, what meanest thou by this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said three wonderful words, and I would to God every unsaved sinner would learn those three wonderful words. I have enough. I have enough. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And that's the message of the living God to every man and woman, those three wonderful words. I have enough. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. How can the God of heaven take such language upon his lips? I have enough. How can the debt of sin be paid? How can a sinner's past be blotted out? How can the living God say to any man or woman, I have enough? 2,000 years ago, there was a cross stood on Calvary's hill. On that middle cross, there hung the Son of God. And on that middle cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave up his life for sins that were not his own. On that cross, the Son of God suffered for ungodly acts which he'd never committed. And that death on that middle cross so completely paid the debt of sin. That death on that middle cross so completely satisfied the throne of God, so completely satisfied the claims of God against the sins of men, that God's message to men and women, my Son has done such a work. He has provided such a salvation. I have enough. Have you ever learned the lesson that the death of the Lord Jesus and the death of the Lord Jesus alone has paid the debt of sin? That the death of the Lord Jesus has settled the sin question? That the death of the Lord Jesus was for me? That the death of the Lord Jesus was for my sins? And that death had such value before the throne of God that the living God's message to the sinners of Adam's lost race is this: I have enough. That's the kind of a Savior I know. And that's the kind of a Savior you know who are saved. God put such value upon the death of Christ And God has given such power to the blood of Christ. And He's given us this wonderful book to tell us about it. And His message to men and women tonight is, I have enough. When in your spiritual history did you ever learn that precious truth of what the death of Christ has accomplished, and you have offered nothing to God for salvation except the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as your substitute? That's God's salvation. That's God's plan. Then go on back to chapter 32. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Go on down to verse 27. And he said unto him, what is thy name? This was no new question to Jacob. He'd been asked that question 20-some years before. What'd he say? What did he say the first time? What did he say the second time? What made the difference? He could get by with it the first time, couldn't he? But I tell you, he couldn't get by with it this time. The first time he was speaking to his fellow man, and he could deceive his fellow man, and he could get by with it. And he did. And that's what I spoke about at the beginning. Don't forget. Isaac asked him who his name was, and he said, I am Esau. And he masqueraded under a false name. And you can tell me that you're a Christian, your fellow man, and you can get by with it. But let me tell you, if you're never born again and you're not a genuine Christian, the moment is coming in your history when you are going to stand alone with the living God just like this man, and you're not going to be able to tell him, I'm a Christian. Who was it? I was talking to somebody just recently. And they said, well, he professes to be a Christian. And I said, I hope he's able to convince God of that fact. I hope he's able to convince God of the fact that he's a Christian. There's nothing in his life or any down here that would make you believe he's a Christian. And that's what we have here. Thousands of people masquerading under a name, just like this man said, I'm Esau, and he got by with it. And for everyone that's under a pretense like that, the moment is coming when they're going to stand alone with the living God, and God is going to ask them, and what's your name? You know, it's not going to be a Christian. What is it going to be? For one time in his history, Jacob was honest. And there's coming a moment in every man's history when they're going to be honest, and they're going to tell the truth, and they're not going to hold anything back. And what's the name that every man and woman's going to confess to? I'm a sinner. And I'm a lost sinner. And I'm a guilty sinner. When he took the name, when he confessed, I am Jacob. I am Jacob. What a story that told. Jacob means the supplanter. Jacob means the heel catcher. Jacob revealed the name of the man in all his guilt and all his sin. And when he took the name of Jacob upon his lips, he was confessing his sinnership. He was confessing his guilt. He was confessing who he really was. And I'm thankful to God there's been a moment in my spiritual history when I was honest about never was before and never have been since. I confessed I'm a sinner and I'm lost. It's a wonderful thing to find out you're lost. And you know the wonderful thing about it? God always delighted to call himself the God of Jacob. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And when God spoke, he never called himself by any other name than the God of Jacob. In our morning reading at home the other morning, I forgot we were reading in 2 Chronicles, and listen, we read something about the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel. And Mrs. McGee said, well, that's strange. And I told her, I said in the Word of God, when God was speaking, He never called himself by any other name than I am the God of Jacob. And when you read where he's called the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, somebody else was always speaking and not the living God. You know, God delights to be called the God of Jacob because he is the God who loves sinners. He's the God who gave his son to die for sinners. He's the God who provides eternal redemption for sinners. And he's the God who wants lost sinners to be born again and to be sons of God instead of lost sinners. And as long as the word of God will last, our God is going to be known as the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob because he's the God of all grace and can forgive poor lost sinners. And you know the wonderful thing that follows. The moment he confessed, verse 27, and he said, Jacob, what happened next? What happened next? Got his name changed, didn't he? Do you ever get your name changed? Oh, I know you women, most of you had your name changed, you married women. Some married women don't get their name changed. You know, I know Smith that married a Smith, they never got their name changed. But most women have their name changed. And I know a lot of men that have had their name changed too. The moment a poor lost sinner acknowledges their sinnership, the moment a poor lost sinner receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, you know they always get their name changed, don't they? What's the name? What's the change in the name? From a sinner to a saint. From a sinner to a saint. How well I remember one night about 9 o'clock, standing in a room, lost in my sins, I trusted Christ by simple faith, and the next moment, it was no longer Oscar the sinner, it was Saint Oscar. You know my real name's Oscar. Everybody called me Pat, but my real name is Oscar. And that moment, I changed from a sinner to a saint. That shocks the religious world. They think a saint is somebody that's done some great deed, and they make saints of them after they're dead. And they think it's because of some great sacrifice or some great deed that they make them saints. You know, God makes saints, and he makes them saints while they're alive. And he makes them saints immediately when they're saved. And every child of God is a saint. And we're not a saint because of some great work we do, but we become saints because of a great work that was done for us. Cal, you're a saint. Joe, you're a saint. And you're a saint, and you're a saint, and you're a saint. Not because of anything that you've done, but because a great work was done for you, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And the moment you believe that work, your name is changed from a sinner to a saint because of the great work which he accomplished. And no man, no sinner has ever met the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but what? They have had their name changed. And this man was no exception. No longer Jacob, but Israel. And I say again what I told you just a moment ago, how wonderful. God always remembered him by his old name. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Do you know my God? And do you know my Savior? And do you know what it is to be saved? You know, this man got a new name, and this man got a new walk. Verse 31, and as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. And that man left that place with a different walk than he ever had before. And that walk stayed with him all his life. How about you? You say you're saved,
Was there any difference in your life after you were saved? Or did you go on with the same old association, the same old habits, the same old doings, and as far as the world was could see, there was no change in you whatsoever? Is that all you had? Was that all that took place when you got saved? If there wasn't a change in that walk, and there wasn't a change in that life, if there was not a change in those habits, if there was not a change in those associations when God saved your soul, I wouldn't give you very much for what you've got. When a sinner has a face-to-face meeting with the living God and knows what it is to be saved, they leave that place with a new walk. And the wonderful thing about this man, he never lost it as long as he was under God's Son and on God's earth. I like to meet Christians like that, don't you? Wonderful thing to meet Christians that never lose that new walk as long as they're in this scene. And then what a strange statement. The sun rose upon him. Don't you think the sun ever risen upon this man before? Well, it had never risen upon him as a saint of God before. Let me tell you, the sun that rises for the first morning upon you when you're a saint of God, it's a wonderful sunrise. If you ever met a man, a preacher by the name of George Chivas, I don't know if you've ever met him or not. You'll never forget him if you ever meet him. He has a voice that scares you to death when he starts to talk. George Landis, he's three basements lower than George Landis. And you never heard him preach, but what he tells you how he got saved. And his description of it is, the sun never shone brighter, the wind never blew softer, the grass never grew greener, and down the line he goes, than it did the next day after God saved him. You know, God saved me 40-some years ago. And to this day, I remember what I did the next day after God saved me. Do you? It's a wonderful thing to be saved by God's baptism. Shall we pray? Our God, we thank thee that thou art the God of all grace. And we read tonight the story of a sinner meeting thee. The moment he acknowledged who he truly was, that moment the grace of God came into his soul. And how we appreciate this beautiful story. And most of us in this room tonight have had a similar experience, a meeting with God. We've had the gift of eternal life. We've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've received a new name. And our God, we would hope that each and every one of us have a new walk, which we will never lose as long as we are left in this scene. Take care of thy word. And those that are unsaved in our midst, O God, speak to them about eternal realities, we ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, God willing, the next meeting at 7:30 on Tuesday night, no meeting tomorrow night, the meeting is over.